Good morning, and welcome to Mooreville Baptist Church. And we're glad that you're joining us on the internet, and we trust that our time together will be truly blessed of God, and that we will have a special sense that He has met with us today. So we welcome you, and trust that you will be blessed. I'm going to read from Psalm 141. Psalm 141. I will give you a moment to be able to find it. Psalm 141. This is a psalm of David. Lord, I cry to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. Do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me, it shall be as an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. The judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as one plows and breaks up the earth. But my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I escape safely. This is the word of the Lord. The hymn that I want to read today is called the Battle Hymn of the Republic. The Battle Hymn of the Republic. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Some songs have our God is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. The third stanza. He has sounded forth a trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. The fourth stanza. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make man holy, let us die to make man free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Most of you have heard that song, and it's kind of a catchy tune. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are the Almighty God. We thank you, Father, that you reign in heaven above, and that, Father, your reign extends to this earth, and that in actual fact, although Satan is a wounded individual, yet he still strives to fight against you, even though the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christ did defeat him. And so, Father, we pray that you will give us a sense of that victory that is ours in Jesus Christ, and that, Father, our hearts will be united before you. As we exalt you, Father, you are on the throne. You always have been and always will be, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your dear Son. We thank you that you, when Jesus left this world, sent the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in his people. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher today, our guide, and that we will listen, and that we will obey the word that we hear, and, Lord, that we will reach out to others with joyful hearts because we know him, and we know our eternal destiny is with you. Oh, Father, we pray for all the situations that are about us, for those that are watching that may be in fear, that those that are watching are hurting, those that are listening may hear the word of God to their hearts, and Lord, that you will bring comfort to our soul. That, Father, we will be able to turn aside those things that would distract, and that we would lay ourselves before your feet and say, Lord, use me in your kingdom. Ignite our hearts with the life that the Holy Spirit gives, so that when people look at us, they will see that we have the joy of the Lord deep within our hearts and souls. Bless the word, and we pray that we will all give good attention to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me again in the Word of God to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Today we want to cover verses 5 to 10. The joy of our hope. Paul is writing to this church and he says these words in verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's a powerful text of Scripture. During the American Civil War, a song was sung by the Union soldiers, those were the soldiers from the North, to address the heroism of a man by the name of John Brown. He was a Unionist who fought for the freedom of the black slaves. Brown actually died for his belief in freedom, and a song was written to remember him. And it was sung by the Northern soldiers. Some of you may have heard that song. It was called John Brown's Body Lies a Molding in the Grave. Molding means wasting away. Now, given that that song had a sense of coarseness and irreverence, many songs were written to be more honoring of the Lord and of John Brown, who professed to be a Christian. The most of the famous of the songs is the one that I read to you a moment ago, called the Battle Hymn of the Republic. The author, Julia Ward, was encouraged to write some good words for that stirring tune. I found out in some of my other search that this lady was friends of Tennyson and Longfellow, some of the greatest known poets of that time. One of the lines is this: as he, speaking of Jesus, died to make man holy, let us die to make man free. Indeed, this is so true even to this very hour. In the book of Thessalonians, we see the desire of Paul to encourage a church to be stirred by the work of God that was wrought in their midst. The text points out a very important truth which motivates true followers of Christ. And in fact, I would suggest if these things do not motivate you, you need to say, am I a true follower of Jesus Christ? This truth is this: the gospel is made attractive by the joy we have over our future. First, Paul reminds his readers of the gospel of God. It is such a common theme of the Apostle Paul to write about the gospel. He uses this word 6 times in this particular book. In his epistles, he uses the word 74 times. So the gospel is one of the key words of the Apostle Paul. The only book that he wrote that we do not read that word is the book of Titus. He was the bearer of the gospel, the good news. The good news is that Jesus came into this world to die for sinful men, to take our place so that we could live eternally with God. Verse 5, he reports, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. Now, before we move on, do not suggest that the coming and the word is not important. In fact, it is fundamental to the gospel to preach the word. In fact, he will say that later in the same passage. In most of his preaching and most of his writing, he places a very high emphasis on the word of God. Many times he will warn of those who do not follow God's word. For example, in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Where do we get the doctrine from? We get it from the word of God. In some ways, the word is enriched, though, by an orchestra of other instruments. I want you to imagine for a minute, if you have one instrument, it can sound very beautiful. But you put it together with a group of instruments and it can sound even more beautiful. And that's what Paul is saying about the gospel. There are other things that go along that make it a more beautiful sound. What are these instruments? There's 3 he mentions that God uses. First of all, the gospel came in power. Now, we live in a day of existentialism. What do we mean by existentialism? What do we mean by that? It is this, that you do not know if something's true unless you experience it. That's a philosophy that's been around for over 100 years. And the only way you know if something's true is if you experience it. And so because of that, within Christianity, a certain idea came about that we had to have power evangelism. In other words, in order that people will listen to the word of God, they had to see miracles. They had to have people get healed. They had to have flashy symbols and signs and wonders in order to know that the gospel is real. But Paul isn't talking about that. In fact, some of them, they made a mockery of Christ. People were barking like dogs. They had a laughing revival. As John MacArthur once said about that, he said, if God really came to Toronto, they'd be crying, not laughing. We knew of a lady that went to that same church one time, and she came back and she said she was vomiting in the spirit. How sacrilegious is that? What does it mean by power? Well, there are several hints given to us right in this scripture and in this book. One of the evidences of the power of God is that these people, in verse 6, became followers of the Lord. You cannot follow the Lord unless His power comes upon you. Without the Lord, we are useless. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. So our power is represented by the way the gospel works through us. If we're really saved, it changes us. Verse 7, another way that power was seen is they became examples to the saints. Wow. Isn't it nice when you can say about some Christian, they're a wonderful example? That's the way it should be of everybody who names the name of Jesus Christ. And the third way that they saw the power was that they left the clutches of idolatry in verse 9. You see, there were clear evidences of the power of God working in their lives because they left behind the old life and followed Jesus. So the first instrument was power that was added to the word. The second one is the gospel came by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to ask you a very serious question. How do you know and how do I know if the Holy Spirit is in the whole operation of the work of God? Well, some people think, again, sign gifts, and other people claim this and claim that and other things. But the Bible is quite clear that Jesus in John 16:14 says this, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. If the gospel is being declared, if the work of the Lord is real, then the Lord Jesus Christ is honored, not the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit is a very important person of the Trinity. When God is in it, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is honored. A truly blessed gospel will concentrate on Jesus. The third thing that adds to that instrumentation is much assurance. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. If the word has taken root in a person's life, the gospel will bring with it the assurance that it is true, and secondly, that those who have believed have assurance of salvation in their heart. When people are genuinely converted, the Lord brings assurance to them. There are several scriptures that are very important in this regard. I'm going to give you time to find these ones. The first one is in John 6:37. You remember last week or 2 weeks ago we talked about election. Well, listen to this. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. If you need a verse to assure you of your walk with the Lord, here is one of the most precious verses in the Word of God. We're not daisy pickers. We don't go and say, He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. Now that's for teenagers. But that isn't for a Christian. If we're truly saved, He loves us. And we're His forever. If you come to Jesus Christ, you will be His forever. There is no double crossing on the part of God. He is faithful to His word. Secondly, John 3:36. I'll give you a chance to find that one. John 3:36. Now, let me read it like some people read it. First of all, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son might have everlasting life, as long as you keep yourself right with God. That's not what it says. He that has the Son has life. It's your possession now. It isn't something you wait for and hope that maybe you might make it because you've lived a really good life. No, our salvation is totally dependent on Christ, both the saving of us and the keeping of us in His life. If it depended on you or me for 1 second, we would fail forever. He that has the Son has life. A very strong promise. In fact, John says something similar in 1 John 5:12. But I want to ask you, do you have the Son? If you have the Son, you have life. The third one is Acts 16. And I'll give you a moment to find that one. Acts 16. 31. Paul and Silas have been in jail. Hey, this is typical for preachers. Even our brother Howard spent some time in jail. Acts 16:31. There they are. They've been beaten. They've been mistreated. They've been thrown in jail. They're in stocks. And they're singing to the Lord in the midst of their misery. Can you imagine that? And then there's the earthquake. And the jailer is about to kill himself because if one of those prisoners escapes, he'll lose his head anyway, so he figures he might as well do himself in before the state does it, right? So what happens? Paul says, don't do yourself any harm. And then the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now he's not saying, just because you believe, your whole household will be saved. They must believe as well. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That is so powerful. So we have these three things that work together with the Word of God, not separate from the Word of God, to assure us and to bring us blessing. Then Paul reminds the readers, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul says, look at all three of us, the three that he mentions at the introduction. You will find that we were consistent in our walk with the Lord. How wonderful he could say this. But he goes on to speak of the gladness of God. Now there is more encouragement Paul gives this assembly in verse 6. You became followers of us. Titus, Silas, and Paul were good examples. And the people copied their manner of living. But there's something even more basic. You became followers of, not just us, but the Lord. That's key. Now we follow the apostles where they followed the Lord. Our real goal in life, when we become believers in Jesus Christ, is to follow the Lord. On several occasions, Jesus called people to follow while he was here in this earth. And it has not ended just because he went back to heaven. In John 14:15, he said these words, if you love me, keep my commandments. One of those commandments is to follow him. The action of following him, let us be very careful to observe. What often happens with people when they follow the Lord. The verse goes on, having received the word in much affliction. That's one we try to diminish a bit. We don't like to preach about affliction. It's not a term a lot of believers like to hear, but it's used regularly in the New Testament. It is occasionally translated by the word tribulation. Affliction is a real portion of our experience in the Christian life. It happened to Paul and Silas. It was continued in the life of Jason and some of the other believers in that early church in Thessalonica. Now, we don't go out of our way to deliberately seek to be mistreated. There are some people who say, well, Christians never have to have any tribulation. Well, that's not true. Jesus in John 16:33 says these words, in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. This is the same Greek word as affliction. It is a part of our lives as believers that we will suffer with the Lord at times. It's part of our job description. Now, let's not be those that give a half-true gospel. It is true if we're saved, God will change our lives. It is true when we are saved that many of the past things will be gone and life will be much better in many respects. But there will be different challenges. How many people have I known that have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, say as an adult, not so much when they're children because they may have been brought up in a Christian home, but as an adult, and suddenly all their friends they had don't want anything to do with them again, or many of them. That happens. Simply because our life has changed. And even that is an affliction. But Paul calls them in 2 Corinthians 4:17 a light affliction. Because he has an eternal purpose in mind. These trials are nothing compared to what God gives us when we are gloriously saved. When God works in our hearts and comes and lives within our being, suddenly with the affliction comes the joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy is a gift from God. In Acts 13, there's a long story in Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas at this time are together. And they go into a place called Antioch and Pisidia. Now Antioch, this is a different one than the one that was a couple hundred miles or more south where the early Gentile church really got its being. This is a different Antioch. But here they were, and Paul and Barnabas go to this town. They preach a soul-stirring sermon at the synagogue. This is what it says in Acts 16:44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of the Lord. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that be something if we had such an event like that? That one Sunday, a preacher got up and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the entire town decided they wanted to descend upon the church. Wow, that's what happened. A conflict, though, came because the Jews were upset that the Gentiles were there in huge numbers. An uproar came about because Paul suggested Gentiles were included in the blessing of God. Acts 13:50 says, the Jews expelled them from their region. They persecuted Paul and Barnabas. But I find the reaction of these men very interesting in verse 52. It says this, the disciples were filled with, what's your Bible have? Does it have sorrow or disappointment? With joy. And with the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit is there, there is joy. The joy of the Holy Spirit. And that should be evident in the life of each Christian. It would have been easy to grumble about the treatment they received in that town. But no, the disciples were overwhelmed with joy. How could this be so? Only if they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love? What's the very next word? Joy! I love singing that song. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Ha ha ha, down in my heart, and so on. You see, joy should be contagious. And when the Holy Spirit invades our lives as His people, we have joy. Real joy. Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr. was one of the greatest American jurists of all time. And he was speaking of why he became a jurist. He said, I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. Wow. You know, you've seen that kind of preacher. He just looks like, I hope I'm not that guy. But, you know, he just looks like he's death warmed over. Sadly, some preachers he knew did not show much joy. But even in prison, Paul and Silas were singing hymns to God. Our brother Howard Killick tells of his prison experience for the Lord back in Quebec many years ago. And there were some ladies that were thrown in jail nearby in the same prison, separate from the men, of course. And these ladies started singing. And it just brought joy to all the Christians, the men that were in there. My friends, there is joy when you belong to Jesus, no matter the situation that you face. It picked up the spirits of those guys. Paul shifts gear now to talk about the genuineness towards God. The believers of Thessalonica did not bottle up their faith by keeping it to themselves. Verse 7 talks about the joyfulness of salvation spilled over. It says, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. There's the two provinces right close by, including partly it affected the province where Corinth was, where Paul was writing this letter from. These people were missionary-minded, for Paul says, and not only those two provinces, but in every place. As far as Paul went, this church's fame had spread abroad. Their testimony went before them. What was it they were known for? Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. They used every opportunity they could to share the Lord. Verse 8 says it in this manner, your faith towards God has gone out. Now remember, we talked about energized faith. This faith was inspiring. Many others came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because of this faith. It gave them the thrill of telling others all about Jesus. Paul says this. This is an amazing remark. He says, we do not need to say anything. Wow. That town up there had such an influence in its entire area that Paul didn't need to say anything. He was likely making tents at this point. When customers came by, I'm thinking of conversations may have gone something like this. I don't know. I'm using some imagination here. But Paul is sewing on a tent and somebody's coming to buy a tent. And Paul says, have you heard about Christ? Customer, oh, yes, my cousin in Thessalonica told me. Or a visitor from Thessalonica comes to see him. It's not that far away. They did trade between the places. Have you heard about Christ? Oh, yes, my neighbor, he believes in him. That's the kind of thing that was happening. Verse 9 tells us of one of the main things they were known for, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They left the idols of Olympus. There were 12 to 14 of them. And these gods were honored all over Greece, not just at Thessalonica. One of the main gods of the city of Thessalonica was Aphrodite, or also known as Venus. One of the 12 main gods. So when people came from Thessalonica and they arrived in town, instead of running up to the temple to be with the temple prostitutes, they gathered with believers. Don't you think that would make a difference in some people's lives? What's happened to you? You're not worshiping up there at that temple, getting your pleasure and so on. No, they had a new expectation. Because Jesus was the living God, because he was the true God, they had hope of seeing him. He was not an idol of stone. He was not merely human. Jesus was the God-man. God come in the flesh. Because of this, they had great hope. Verse 10 explains it. To wait for his Son from heaven. It's been a while. But this is an ongoing hope for you and for me to this very hour. This is why we need the patience of hope. We're waiting with expectancy for that hour, for that moment of time when the trumpets will sound. The church is called the bride of Christ. One of the most important anticipated events for a young woman, or for a young man, but particularly a young woman, is her wedding day. Sadly, today, many short-circuit weddings and everything else by many wrong means and so on. But my friends, what do we see here? We see a great wedding day coming for the believers. It's greater than any human wedding. We may get excited when a young lady or young man gets engaged and they're going to get married and, you know, they're all anticipating a great banquet, but they'll tell you, you haven't eaten a meal yet until you get to heaven. It's going to be so sumptuous. And it's going to really go on forever. There's not going to be a time when the honeymoon period ends. Ha! We're going to be more in love and more in love with Jesus every day. It's a never-ending joy, eternal happiness, free forever from all the death culture of this world. These are just a few things of that future. Wow. Guess what? Those of us who are missing some hair are going to have it come back. And you ladies that like to dye your hair, you won't ever have to do that again because you'll have the color the Lord wants you to have. You know, it's going to be such a wonderful occasion that we cannot begin to paint a picture of what glory is like. And no wonder these people had this hope. How do we know this will all happen? Our text tells us, actually, because he raised Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the seal of promise that's given to us. He is alive, and the word tells us in Acts 1:3, to whom he showed himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. He's alive, and he is just waiting. You know what? He's like most bridegrooms. He wants to have that wedding, and he can hardly wait till it's time for the angels to start celebrating by blowing the trumpet, that last trumpet. And the dead in Christ will be risen, and those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wow. We're going to get to that text later in this book, Lord willing. Paul suffered time and again, including at Thessalonica. But this was a seal of the authenticity of his message. There's one major promise. He delivers us from the wrath to come. There are many wicked people in our world today. Some have committed unfathomable crimes. Think about that guy that committed suicide in jail. And who knows who all he was in contact with, Epstein. But all of us deserve the same wrath that he has if he never trusted in Jesus. That judgment is given to everybody. And only by trusting in Jesus Christ can we be delivered. Oh, that every one of us would know for certain that we love Jesus, that he's part of our lives, and that we are his. So, if you haven't done that, won't you ask Christ to be your Savior? To be your Lord? What evidences of faith do I exhibit? Do I have the joy of the Holy Spirit? Do I have joy that my future is better than my present? Some of us have it pretty good, but man, it's nothing like what it's going to be the moment we see Jesus as the hymn writer said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, truly our hearts need to be full of joy. And I pray that every one of us will be such that it doesn't look like we've sucked on lemons all week when people see us. But that the joy of the Lord will pour forth from every pore of our bodies. And that people will be attracted to Jesus, not to us, but attracted to His great grace and to the gospel of Jesus Christ and will be saved. Help us to turn to You from idols. Help us to love You, to work for You, to have faith, to have hope, to have love. Through it all, we pray, Lord, that Jesus will get the praise, the honor, and the glory in His name. Amen. May God bless you, and thank you for joining us today online, and we'd love to see you again soon.